As you see, I chose the title for this message, The Life-Changing Announcement. And as promised, we will go through messages introducing us towards the time when we will remember once again in a more official way the incarnation of the divine Logos, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. As with everything, it seems that the people react differently to different kinds of news. As I go through the scriptures, though my intention was totally different to do a different kind of review of the messianic prophecies, I thought that what I'm going to say today has more applicability to our own lives, practical applicability for us as children of God. The greatest event that the people of Israel were waiting for was the coming of the Messiah. And the coming of the Messiah was prophesied again and again and again and again. Even the place we know, like Bethlehem, like we sang, was prophesied, you know, as although a small, yet not that insignificant town, but not one of the largest, will come the leader, the shepherd of the people of Israel, and they were all hoping for that. But because God doesn't tell us all the time the date, the time, very often, you know, I think I'm trying to figure out the disappointment of the disciples or the apostles when they go with Jesus on the mountain before the ascension of Jesus to heaven. They ask about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus said, this is not for you to know. And God is never giving us exact times, but he makes sure that we know that something is going to come. Like was with the flood in the days of Noah. Noah was preaching for 120 years and working, and I try to imagine the ridicule that he was subjected to by his contemporaries, by doing something so unexpected. People would think that that's so out of place. And yet he was doing it in 120 years and nobody listened. And after the passing of time, when the time came, God brought all the animals to Noah. He put them inside the ark, Noah himself, and then God himself closed the door of the ark, and the rain started. Jesus said that it will be the same at the coming of the Son of Man. But it was just the same at the first coming of the Son of Man when Jesus was born. And how did the people react when they heard about it? That he will be born, that he should be born. How serious were they in awaiting for him? And the first example is, you know, what effect that had the Jews, the leadership, including Herod, who was not a Jew, and he was an Edomite. So what was the effect there? Because the announcement was made again and again and again and again and again. And then it took some magi, some astrologers, or whatever they were, these people that came from the east, they came led by the star, and they came to Jerusalem, where they expected that that's where a king should be born, because they understood that it's a special star that announces the birth of a king. And they come to Jerusalem. And everyone is taken by surprise. Why? Because they were ignorant. Now, mankind will have no excuse ever before the Lord in regard to being taken by surprise in every event that the Lord is going to bring about. Because He's always making announcement after announcement after announcement. So what's the problem here? Herod is the one that is troubled now. How come a new king is born and I don't know? And he was kind of a puppet king because the Romans were in charge. And he asked, so you find this in Matthew chapter 2. He brings all the scribes, all the those who are the chief priests, those who are handling the scriptures, and in asking them. And then none of them says, we don't know. Because they all knew. So their reaction to all the announcements throughout the scriptures, and although, in spite of the fact that this was the most important thing that everyone was waiting for, they were indifferent to it. They were indifferent to it. They come and they say quickly, verse 5, Matthew 2, 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. They know exactly well. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. There was another shepherd born there long before, about 1,000 years earlier. Who was that one? Born in Bethlehem in Judea, who was the shepherd of Israel. That was King David, the shepherd of Israel. God said that I took you from the sheep, from behind the sheep, and I made you shepherd of my people. And that's what makes Bethlehem, a small town, makes it so important. So important. Because God has a sovereign choice in who will rule, where is he coming from, for how long they will rule a country, and whatever is happening. So they were indifferent. And it's always the case. It's always the case. Like Peter is warning the church in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want us to read a few verses here just to see how history repeats itself. Verses 2, 3, and 4. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So this is about the second coming of Christ, the end of the world. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So it's always going on. There will always be the detractors who say, no, that's not going to happen. And in the days when Jesus was born, especially the leaders that should have kept the people awake, they should have kept them informed. Wait for the Messiah. They cushioned their seats very well. They were living very well. They were just mechanically performing their ceremonies and stuff, but they were not interested in the truth, really. And it took Herod to ask them, do you know? Yes, we know. And if we knew, if you knew, why didn't you tell? So they were indifferent. That's the reaction of this first group. Now, I'm thinking about Mary. What was her reaction when she first heard? In Luke chapter 1, when the angel came to her to ask her, to tell her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So Luke 1:30 and forward. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. All fine up to here. Mary shouldn't have been too surprised, because Joseph was in the line of David. So he was more entitled to the throne over Israel than Herod was. And Mary, it is taken that she was too coming from the tribe of David, although there is no very clear specification in the Bible about that. But this is not Mary's problem. Because she knows that God can do that. God can give the kingdom to whomever he wants. And she knew that her fiancé, her husband-to-be, Joseph, was coming from that royal lineage. But her problem was different. She was perplexed. You know, she knew that God has authority, but she didn't understand whether God has the physical power to do that through her. And as she said to the angel, verse 34, "How can this be, since I know no man?" Now, over the years, the theologians keep on, trying to minimize the importance and the force, of the doctrine of the incarnation and the virgin birth of Christ, and saying that parthena, which is the Greek word for virgin, can also mean, and it's true, can also mean young woman of marriable age, and a woman that has never been married. And that's what they say. But here, we see that the word we go for is, which is the main meaning of the word parthena, is virgin, is someone who did not know a man physically. She didn't have any physical relations with a man. How can this be, since I do not know a man? End of story. So this is a conversation between her and the angel. This is not in the street, trying to lie and defend herself in the, before the judges who could have killed her. So the first reaction is perplexity. How can it be? But here is, again, a lesson for her. She learns that God, who is sovereign in choosing to do something, is choosing an event, choosing the time of an event, he is also a sovereign in choosing the instruments by which he will bring about those events. So when we talk about a sovereign, we mean sovereign. Not like the people these days who say, the Queen of England, or the King, now we have a King, and the King of England is sovereign, but still people can break the law, and because of that they go to jail. Of course, there is no more capital punishment in Europe, not here. But that's not sovereignty. That's not sovereignty. God is not that kind of sovereign. He's an absolute monarch. He has all the power. And he has the power to command the events also. He has the power to command the people's thoughts and everything. The heart of the king is in the hand of God. Like rivers of water, like streams of water, God can direct it whichever way he wants. That's what we need to know. So, Mary is learning that lesson here. And for perplexity, she moves to resignation. Complete renunciation. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." So he's explaining the operation. Therefore also, the Holy One, or if you translate it absolutely literally, it makes no much sense, the holy thing. That's because in English you need, the adjective is not a noun, but in other words, in languages, holy is identical with saint. The saint that will be born out of you, because saint, sanctum means holy, actually, means someone without sin or someone set aside, set apart by God or for God, means something different, someone different from the others. So the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So this is exactly, immediately clear to her, Messiah is about to come. Because that was the title of the Messiah throughout the Old Testament. The Son of Man, the Son of God, that everybody knew that. And what does she say? Because he's explaining, now it's also the miracle season. Here is written there, not these words. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Another miracle child. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And that was the objection of Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, when he was announced about this. And he says, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. So here we are, another Abraham and Sarah event. Another son of the covenant is to be born. Another that will come against nature, will come against the limitations of nature, the physical limitations of human beings, and will come through the direct intervention of God's hand. Yes, John was the father, the son, John the Baptist, was the son of Zechariah. But Jesus was not to be the son of Joseph. So this is the difference. But nevertheless, it's the miracles season. One will be born out of parents who are outside the bracket of, if you want, the possibilities of having children. And another one is a virgin who didn't know a man, who will not have to have a man, and the son will be born of her, coming from God. So in both cases, we could say they are almost identical. They are both miracles, they are both staggering for the human mind. So when Mary hears that, says, behold, the maid servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. The people often take these things very easy. But they don't remember that this was a time equal with the crucifixion of Mary. Because Mary will cover herself in shame. Mary is in danger of being, to use today's vernacular, dumped by her fiancé. To be shamed, to be embarrassed publicly, and worse probably. But she all of a sudden forgets all that. Because the glory that is promised, or the glorious thing that is promised to her, makes her forget about all of this. And she quickly goes to visit, and that was the text we read today. Quickly goes to whom? To Elizabeth, to the place where the angel knew she's going to go. She wanted the confirmation now of all these things. I'm thinking of her, because the angel is telling her that Elizabeth is in the sixth month. Probably Mary knew, probably she didn't know. Internet wasn't working very well. They were still working at the NBN. And she didn't have a way of finding out all of this. But if she wanted to see if that is possible, then what's happening to me is possible. But I want to leave this aside. So, we have the first group of people where indifference was the reaction. They didn't care. They were blasé. They were happy in their situation. They didn't care whether the Messiah is coming or not. They were very well. There, and when Messiah reveals himself, they crucify him because he's disturbing the status quo. And they wanted the things to stay the way they are. That's what they wanted. Then we have Mary, who's perplexed. She's perplexed. How can it be? And then resignation. Whatever will be, will be. I am just the Lord's slave girl, maid servant. That's the meaning of the word. She was the Lord's slave girl. Let him do whatever he wants to me. Let it be done to me according to your word. Because she knew that the prophetic word that came to her is God's word. And she didn't doubt it. Now another one comes in. We don't know how soon, as Joseph found out. I'm a little bit of a maverick, and I believe that Mary was she was an honest girl. She was a good girl. And she would go and tell Joseph, "Joseph, we are in trouble. Look what God said to me." Because we are not even told how soon she went. We can figure it out. Elizabeth was in the 6th month, and Mary stayed with her for 3 months. So she probably went somewhere around there in a matter of days. No, probably not the same day or next day. But she probably had the chance to talk with Joseph and say, "Joseph, we're in trouble. What's going to happen?" And Joseph doesn't take these things very easily. For it's one thing to be old and your wife to be old, both incapable of having children. That's one thing. But to know that now you're going to be the father, the surrogate father of a child that is actually not your son, that's going to be trouble. Should I trust Mary? Should I not? He couldn't sleep. He was anxious. So I'm saying the first reaction of Joseph was anxiety. Look in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1. Joseph, it's verse 19. Her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So that wasn't easy. That wasn't easy. Probably he planned to send her to stay with Elizabeth for a while in the mountains, because that's where he said Elizabeth lived, in the mountains of Judea somewhere. And so he's probably telling her, "Stay away there." Probably not. What's important is this man is preoccupied. He's a righteous man, because the Old Testament is telling him that he would defile himself if you live with a woman like this. And he had the right to put her away. He misunderstood things, because they were not obligated to put her away. He said only if a man finds something unpleasant, something, you know, he doesn't like in his wife, he can put her away. But now, God intervenes. While he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David." I don't know how many people called Joseph son of David. They would have been afraid of Herod to call him that. This would be a pretendant to the throne. Would be someone who would want the throne for himself. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit of God." It's of God. "And he shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name," again, "Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." Yeshua means Jehovah saves. So you will call him Joshua, Yeshua. Same name. Jesus is only the Greek version of that. You will call him God the Savior. That's what actually was the name of Jesus. God the Savior. Or God is the Savior. For He will save His people from their sins. So He will have no sin to die for. So, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. So, anxiety first. Then Joseph, being aroused from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. So anxiety is being transformed to obedience. Probably he too is resigning himself, just like Mary did. Or if the Lord says so, I have to believe. And the angel came and told him it's prophetic. And he knew he was the son of David. I'm talking about Joseph. So he took to him his wife, but he says, he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So I will call this, from these two verses together, a pious obedience. Not just obedience. He didn't want to interfere in that process. For the baby will have to be born by a virgin. This is what the angel told him. The prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7 that we read this morning, and you have it here on the front of the bulletin too. It's a nice Christmas message. So he wanted that to be so, that the Holy One will be born of a virgin. So we have here two confirmations of the virgin birth. And that's a miraculous thing. It's only done by God. It cannot be done by human means. This was not IVF. It was not man playing God. It was not anything sinful. Like Joseph knew he was a pure man. He knew that he was a faithful man. He could have taken Mary whenever he wanted to his place. As long as he had the material possibilities that were required by human law, you know, for the man to be able to have a house for his wife when he gets married and have everything there, usually it would take about a year to prepare, but that's custom. That's custom, that's not a law written by God. So he could have taken her anytime once they are engaged to be married. There is only one word in their language for this, and the Bible says Joseph her husband and Mary your wife. So the transaction is done, and the engagement was a very powerful thing in the culture of Israel. There were big fines to be done to any one of the parties that breaks that marriage. So Joseph wanted no scandal. He was a pious man. He had probably the heart of his great-great-great-great-grandfather David, and he wanted to be sure that he's right with God. And he loved Mary. He didn't want to publicly expose her to shame. So there is something here. So he wants to be right. So this is another one of the group. And now Elizabeth. Elizabeth, the cousin, the auntie, whatever she was much older than Mary, but that's not a problem. Like Jonathan has cousins who are almost 20 years older than him. Not you. And Elizabeth was also the wife of a priest, a woman in authority. Mary goes to her. She knows already from her husband that the son which she will give birth to is going to be the one that goes before the coming Messiah. And how is she reacting to the news that Mary is going to be pregnant? And she finds out before Mary gets there. Because Mary was there, but as soon as she goes there, she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Some of the Puritanic theologians say, "Oh, here you have it, the Holy Spirit speaking to the baby in the womb." I wouldn't try to contradict that. For Jesus at some stage says, "I bless you, Father of heaven and earth, for revealing these things to the babes and hiding them away from the grown-ups, from the old." So there was something. We don't know. I am not trying to explain it in any way. Because I said earlier, that was the season for miracles at that time. And why was she so convinced of this is because in Malachi chapter 3, we read this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming." And in the Gospel of Luke, Zechariah is being told in chapter 1, verse 16, let's read from verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of Yahweh, of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." It's not a general rule for everyone. So this is why we can say with those Puritanic people, having been filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, he participated in the joy of his mother, in the excitement of the moment. John the Baptist, that's a very important thing. It is used very often by pedo-baptists. They say God can create saving faith in the even in the heart of an unborn baby, let aside one that's already born. We don't know about that. We don't go in that argument. So now we are saying this. We have an example here, how God reveals things. In Jeremiah chapter 1, when God calls Jeremiah to ministry, what is Jeremiah? Is God telling to Jeremiah when he objected, "I'm only a child"? He was what, 6, 8 years old? He was a little kid. The number escapes my weak memory. But he was very young. And he said, "I'm only a child." And God says, "I knew you from your mother's womb, and I'll put my words in your mouth. Go and speak." So God is sovereign in choosing his vessels. And he will go. So God doesn't let Zechariah wander around trying to grapple with that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He says he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And in the Gospel of John, it's recorded, not John the Baptist, of John the Apostles, he says too, "I am the voice of him who cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." And here in Malachi, he is the one that comes, the announcer of the messenger of the covenant. So Elizabeth believes that. And the baby reacts to that in her womb. And she is overwhelmed by that. She's so happy. I want to speak about the character of this woman tonight. I don't want to go too deep in it. But I want to say one thing. Like anyone who receives a gift from the Lord, Elizabeth was humble. If the gift is from the Lord and is not just a common grace kind of gift, a talent that very often puffs people up. She was humble. She didn't say, oh, well, this is only a young girl, it's only a kid. I'm the wife of a priest. So up there, you know, I'm a wife of a priest. How come she is to be giving birth to the one who will be greater than my son? No, she said, what a favor that the mother of my Lord is coming to me. That was prophetic, what she said. That was prophetic. Because that is pointing directly to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the most fundamental arguments that you and I have to, can use and should use, that Jesus was God. So it was said from the very beginning by the Holy Spirit. The mother of my Lord, Mary doesn't make any objection. Zechariah didn't write on a little tablet because he was mute now until the birth of John. when he will comfort his faith by giving him the name that the angel told him. Sorry. And he doesn't write on a tablet to tell Elizabeth, hey, take it easy. He may be a prophet, the one that's coming, a prophet like Moses. Moses said that. But there's a big difference between that and calling him my Lord, the mother of my Lord. So that would take about 200-300 years to sort out. And even today, after more than 2,000 years, it's still not sorted out. In what way Mary was the mother of God. You know, it's sorted out for those who listen to the word of God, but not for those who want to support idolatrous ideas. So I'm not going into that. That will be another message for another day. So this woman reacts with exuberant joy and also with a profound humility, accepting the sovereign choice of God. And she is blessing Mary. She is blessing Mary as if she was there. You know, and the angel said, rejoice, highly favored one. Highly favored. You know what that means? Receiver of high grace. Of high grace. God is doing you a favor by filling you with shame and embarrassment and endangering your life. Know, brother and sister, that when God chose you from the world and brought you to himself, he called you out of the city to make you a partaker of the shame of Christ, what we read in Hebrews chapter 13. We have to bear the shame of him who was crucified outside the walls. So Mary is highly favored. When the disciples, and this is probably besides the point, but not too much, when the disciples, the apostles, were being persecuted and beaten and threatened, what did they say? We praise you, Lord, for finding us worthy to suffer for your name. This is what they see in here. This combination of things. So the angel calls her highly favored. And then he says, blessed are you among women. Blessed are you among women. That can be translated even another way, without making it heretical. Because languages allow that sometimes. You are the most blessed among women. For blessed will you be by women. Remember at one stage, I forget the verse now, when the women addressing Jesus say, blessed is the breast that suckered you, that fed you. So they blessed her. So you can translate that without anything wrong. Yet the main thing here is she is blessed among women. We don't want to become too extremist, because very often, you know, in our zeal to stay away from idolatry, from Mariolatry, we can end up saying silly things about the Lord's mother. She was not an idol. And if anyone turns her into an idol, the problem is with them, not with her. Because she's never been like that. I'll talk about that more tonight. She's never been like that. She was called blessed. She was blessed by God. She was favored. She suffered. She was ready to take this package deal that had a great amount of suffering and danger for her life. She accepted the package deal with total renunciation. And she said, "Let it be done to me. Let it be done to me." So she places herself as a passive receiver of anything that comes. We are in a generation where people are trying to feather their places, cushion them, make them as nice as possible. Go every day and check how the superannuation is going up and down, and going and do all the things to make sure that everything is well. We don't want to fall on a bed of thorns. We want to fall on a feathered, well-feathered, well-cushioned bed. Mary didn't look for that. So that's what we see in Elizabeth here. As if she was a part of the discussion between Mary and the angel. And Mary believes that too. And we see in the Magnificat, when we start looking at the song of Mary, how wonderfully she accepts all this. And in verse 45, again Elizabeth, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Here, the little particles again allow us to enlarge the scope of this translation. "Blessed is she who believed," or believe that. And what's to believe? Believe that there will be a fulfillment of those things that the Lord has promised. Mary believed. And that's why she said, "Blessed. Blessed is she who believed." So there's a lot of blessedness going on about Mary. But there's a lot of humility and a proof of humbling faith in the heart, in the life of Elizabeth, who says all these things to her more modest, actually, relative. A young girl coming from a poor place, probably a lower class of people, because we like to look at those things as humans. Where is she coming? Oh, you know, the chip doesn't fall far from the trunk, and the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We know all these proverbs. Oh, sometimes, you know, God does miracles because He goes exactly there where you least expect, and He does His work. And what behooves us is, this is a modern word, behooves. What is our part to do in this is to believe and to accept the divine decisions in our lives and to praise the Lord for that. For we know without a doubt that all things work together for the good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. We have to believe that. Mary believed, and her heart was pierced by a sword, by a spear, when she saw her son dying on the cross. That wasn't easy. So much for the son of David, the king of David. Yet she knew that if someone is to save the mankind from their sin, someone had to die for that, to shed his blood. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. One last short thought. What is the invitation that Jesus is launching for all of us? "If any man, if anyone comes after me, let him first deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me." Following Jesus is the end of self. And this is what we see in this living. Not indifference. Not some kind of personal objections. But why? But how? But, you know. No. Let it be done according to God's will. May His name be praised for all this. Amen.